David, under inspiration, is writing here, and he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Let us pray. Lord, I ask one more time that you would work this morning. Your word is what is significant, not the preacher this morning. We pray, Lord, that your people, those here that know you as Savior, would see the gravity of who you are and what you have said. For anyone here that may not know you personally as a Savior and as God, their personal Lord, I pray that today they would see how worthy you are, that they would turn their heart to you and trust in you as you so long to save them, forgive them, and make them one of your own. We ask your blessing this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this morning we're going to just focus here on verses 1, 2, and 3. What I'd like you to do is see here that God, I believe, in these three verses very clearly put a simple you can call it a three-point outline, or just basically three clear sections in this text. And let's just notice them real quick here. First of all, and this is not alliterated, I'm sorry if you live and breathe alliterations, this preacher does not, so it's not alliterated, I'm sorry. Maybe I'm not sorry, but anyway, three sections, they're not alliterated though, okay? The first thing is what David did. Pretty simple. David what? Waited patiently for the Lord. Okay, how many things does David do? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, how many? One thing, right? I waited patiently for the Lord, okay? That's the first section. What's the second? The second section is all the things that the Lord does in response to David. What is it he does? It says, he inclined unto me. If you read it through here, it's very clear that there are five things the Lord does. How many things did David do? One. How many things does the Lord do? Five. Now, there are several ands and different things in here, and we're going to talk about some of those words, those ands, the conjunctions there. But just first, I want to point out the five that they are. So, David waited patiently for the Lord. Then it says, and he inclined unto me. That's the first one. Second, he heard my cry. Third, brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Fourth, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. That's all part of the fourth. And then the fifth one, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. So that's the second section. Pretty clear, pretty simple, I think. What's the last section? Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. What is that? Simply put, that is the effect, right? This is the what's happening, an effect based on what David did, what the Lord does, and here's an effect upon others that aren't actually being discussed at all. Because David's talking about himself and the Lord and him and his relationship. And then as an effect, as a kind of a something that comes now at the end of it, other people are affected as well. Interesting. Three simple sections. Now, what I want to do is we're going to come and we're going to end with verse 1. We're almost going to work backwards, okay? And you say, well, that's weird. Well, maybe I just think backwards. I don't know. Now, you know that the Bible was written in Hebrew, right? And which way is Hebrew written? Now, in English, I got to do it backwards for you, right? But we read right to left, so you're like this, right? You read that way. Anybody remember? How does the Hebrew script read? It goes the other way, right? So I'm just trying to be more like the Hebrews, right? Okay, we're going to go backwards. But really, I want you to think about this morning, okay? What is the effect that David describes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of him doing this, waiting on the Lord, and then the Lord doing these five things? What effect did it have? Well, obviously it affected himself, right? Because the Lord brings him up out of a pit, gives him a new song, etc., right? But what effect did this have on other people in his day? He says, many, not few, many would see what? Many shall see, it just says see it. Obviously this is a reference going back to what we've been previously talking about, right? In verses 2, in verse 1 and 2. Many will see, there's three things. Many would see, that's the first one. The second one is fear. The third one is many would trust in the Lord. That's interesting, isn't it? Many would see and fear and trust in the Lord God. Question for you this morning. In our day, 2017, do we see a lot of this happening? Do we see many, obviously talking about people here, right? Many people seeing, fearing, and trusting in the Lord. Now, do we see it happening? The answer is obviously. We do see people getting saved, don't we? Now, here's a question though. When David said in his day, we got to get the original context right, okay? And when David said many saw and feared and then trusted in the Lord, was he only talking about people getting, I'm going to use the word saved, okay? Question. Do saved, born again children of God still need to trust in the Lord? Nope, you get saved, you just do your own thing, right? We still need to trust in the Lord, don't we, if you're saved this morning? Are there saved people in Hamilton, born again, just as saved as anybody else, just as saved as David as a believer in the Lord was, right? I mean, just as saved as the next guy, okay? And yet they have desperate need to trust in the Lord. So here this morning, we could easily just kind of read this in English and just be like, okay, many people got saved because David trusted, or David, you know, waited on God, and then God did all these great things and lots of people got saved. But is that all that the Holy Spirit is really signifying here? I don't think so. There are many believers that still need to trust in the Lord in many areas of their life. If we had testimony time here this morning, many of you, if you were honest, would have to say, there are areas in my life that I do not trust in the Lord like I need to. As a result of what David did and what God did, we have inspired and preserved here for us that many people saw what God did. They feared. Now that's an interesting word. Fear. You mean they feared the Lord? That's an interesting concept, isn't it? Are we supposed to be afraid of God? You say, is that a trick question? Yes, it is. Are we supposed to be afraid of God? Well, how about we go to the New Testament? Does anybody remember in Ephesians when it talks about the husband and wife relationship? Is it chapter 4, right? Ephesians 4? And it says in our translation here, King James translation, what does it say about the wife and her husband? It says the husband should what his wife? Love his wife, right? But what does it say that the wife should do to the husband? The English there was reverence. You know what that word is often translated as throughout the New Testament? Fear. Oh, I get it now, right? That's what all marriage problems is, just the wife doesn't, she's not afraid of her husband. If she was just more afraid of her husband, they wouldn't have any of these issues, right? Ladies, you need to just be scared of your husband. Does that sound right? Maybe that's why they didn't translate that word, just fear, in that context, right? Does the word fear, when the Bible tells us fear God, does that mean we're just supposed to be scared of him? Well, sure doesn't make a lot of sense in other contexts, does it? Jesus Christ saying, who is God, right? I mean, who is Jesus? As we look through the scripture, he is the one who said, I am, and the soldiers fell backwards, right? He is the one who says in John 1 and verse 1 and 2 in there, you know, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How can Jesus come and say, come unto me, you that are weary and tired, right? And take my yoke upon you, and I'll help pull it with you. How does that fit? Well, Proverbs gives us the answer. It says, the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. But then there's a second line that helps to describe the first line. This is called Hebrew parallelism, Hebrew poetry, okay? The first line and the second line are saying the same thing in two different ways. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. What's the second line? The knowledge of the Holy. Who's the Holy One? Well, that's the Lord. The knowledge of the Holy is what? Understanding. If you'll do a study on that concept of fear throughout the scripture, we can clearly see when God says that he wants us to fear him, it is not this concept of just be scared, tremble in fear. Now, there is an aspect of his mightiness that is trembling, of course. But the fear that we ought to have of God is that God is saying, I want you to know me. I want you to walk in a right relationship with me. He's not saying, be scared. Just like a husband, if he's a godly man, does he say, I want you to be just fearful of me and just follow me and do what I say? No, he doesn't, does he? He says, I want you to know me. I want to walk with you. I want to share this life with you. David said, because of what he did, and then because of what the Lord did, that many people saw. They saw God for who he really is. They feared. They weren't scared of him. But they could see and understand more clearly who God really is and what he really desires. And then it says, they trusted in him. They said, that's the kind of God I've been looking for. That's the kind of foundation that I need. And that's the one that I truly am responsible to. And he is worthy. Many would see the Lord. Many would fear the Lord. And many would trust in the Lord. Believers and unbelievers alike. So this morning, do we see that happening a lot today? Aaron, we'll just say Hamilton. Let's just get specific. How about Nunavut? You know, Canada, United States. Do we see this happening a lot? No, we don't. So the question that's always bantered around is this. Why is that? There are many reasons we could go through the scriptures. There's many truths, different truths that we could correlate together. But this morning, I want you to see just in this context of Psalms 1 through 3, when David gave an explanation of a time in his life and this great effect that it had on other people, I believe we can see one big reason, one key factor to why we often don't see this happen. Many seeing and fearing and trusting in the Lord. So let's be like a doctor this morning. When you go to a doctor, what happens? You say you have a problem. I don't normally go to a doctor unless I'm experiencing something wrong with me, all right? Maybe you're not like that, but I try to stay away from doctors as much as possible. So when you go to the doctor, you have a problem. It's a pain or something's just not right. And so the doctor doesn't know what's wrong with you right away, does he? If he's a good doctor or she's a good doctor, they want to find out the root cause, right? So normally you start with the problems, and what do you have to do to get to the root? You work backwards, don't you? You say, well, when did this pain start? And where does it hurt? And what causes it to hurt? Are there times when it doesn't hurt? And they kind of try to bring things back and they say, aha, I think this is your root problem. Let's fix this. And that is going to fix this. That makes sense? So let's almost look at the scripture that way, because if you think about it, it's quite logical. David, in verse 3, the last of the five things that God does for him, it starts in verse 3 and it says, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Why would people want your God if you're miserable? Right? Why would people want your Savior if you don't really resemble that you've been saved from anything? Like, in a sense, you look to be in the same mess that they're in. Like, who would want that rescuer? Okay, just imagine these two guys are they fell out of the boat, and the boat got driven away by the winds, and there's two guys, and they're both drowning, and they're like, help, help, help. You know, and the one guy says, hey, don't worry. You know, I'm saved. I'm fine here, you know. And the other guy would be like, are you nuts? Whatever you got, I don't want it. I want somebody to fix my problems. I want somebody to get me out of this mess. You know, how often is that true for believers? We say we have a Savior. We say we have peace. We say all these things. And lost people look at us and say, you have what? You don't look any different than me. You don't act any different than me. You don't talk any different than me. You don't live any different than me. You really don't seem to have anything that I really want. Now, you may talk like you have it, but you don't live like you have it. That would just make sense, wouldn't it? Many wouldn't see and fear and trust in the Lord if David didn't have a song of deliverance, right? So many would see it and fear, but why? The first thing right before it is that David said that God had put a song in his mouth, praise to God. That's attractive, isn't it? When you see a believer that has a song, not their song, but the Lord's song on their lips, right? So let's go back a step then. Why would a believer not have a song? I mean, here, think about it this morning. If you're born again and you're saved and you know you're going to heaven, what could be happier than that? I mean, really? Eternity? with the Lord. No matter what happens, a guy could pull up today and shoot you dead, and you just go to be with the Lord. I mean, what could be more peaceful and settling in a person's life? Okay? So why would a believer not have that song? Let's go back a step. And it says, what was going on with David right before this? We'll put these two together. He brought me up out of an horrible pit, miry clay, set my feet on a rock, and established my goings. You know, the last time I found a guy in deep trouble, let's say you pull off the side of the road, the guy had tires blown out and or bad accident, you know, and he's all beat up and he's bleeding, and you walk up to him and say, how's it going? He said, best day of my life. I'm loving it, you know. Let's go to Tim's. You know, like, that's not normally what happens, right? When you come up to a guy who's going through something horrible, he's not at the happiest moment of his life, right? You wouldn't think he'd be singing, would you? Well, for David, he wouldn't have had a song of praise to God, and people wouldn't see that and be wanting to and understanding God and fearing him and trusting in him. Why? Well, if he didn't have that, it'd be because he was in a pit. Now, let's talk about this pit that David was in. Verse 2, he says, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit. The word pit here in the scripture is the same word that's used all throughout your Old Testament in different ways, but it's the word that was used for Joseph when he was in the dungeon when they threw him in for two or more years for because Potiphar's wife lied about him. That word to describe the prison was a pit. So it's describing some kind of deep down in the ground hole of some kind. It's used in that way. A pit. But it's described with the word horrible. What comes to your mind when you think of horrible? Well, not pleasant, but it's an interesting word in its original language. That word horrible in Hebrew actually is a word that is used to describe awful noise, like racket. It's actually used to describe the din and the clash of armies in battle. Not like today, maybe where you're shooting, but think of the old days when the soldiers would come and shield would hit shield and sword would be on sword and rocks would be pelted from slings. And I mean, think about the roaring and the yelling. It wasn't, you know, shooting from a distance. It was face to face. And armies would actually, you know, they would try to intimidate the other, wouldn't they? They might scream or yell and chant and different things would go on. You know, we've tried to romanticize war, haven't we? Hollywood sure has. The gaming industry has, young men. They try to make you think it's glorious and fun. And it's not. It's bloody and it's awful. Does it need to be done at times? Yes, but it's not what it's often made to be. And David described the pit as a place of awful noise. Interesting, isn't it? How else did he describe the pit that he was in? Miry clay. Remember Jeremiah the prophet? He was put in a pit because of his preaching by the king. Remember that story at all? Jeremiah, he was an old man by that time. And the Bible says his feet sunk down in the clay. David said that there was a time in his life where to describe it, again, I can't, you know, looking through the scriptures, thinking through it, I can't think of a story specifically where David was in an actual literal pit that God pulled him out of. I don't know of that. As I've studied and meditated on this, I tend to think he's describing more of a spiritual condition than just a strictly literal situation. Does that make sense? Okay. So David is describing a time in his life of tremendous, tremendous discomfort, problems, noise, racket. You know what it really is? It's a perfect description of the antithesis, the opposite of God's peace, isn't it? You might be familiar with this word. The word in the Bible in the Old Testament in Hebrew for peace is the word shalom. Has anybody heard that before? Shalom. Hebrews say that today. Hi and bye, shalom. And the guy might answer back, shalom, right? This is a word that's still used today. But what does shalom, what does peace really mean? If you do a study through your Bible and look up these original words and see their context and see how it's used, the concept of peace as God related is not just this idea of, well, we're not fighting anymore. No, no, no. It really is the idea of being complete. being whole. Everything that's supposed to be there, there. That is shalom, peace. That is what God wants to give to his people. Completeness. And just looking at this, what came to my mind so clearly is this is the opposite. This time in David's life, it was the opposite, the antithesis of what shalom really is. He's sinking in mire. There's no foundation. He's in a place of awful noise, a horrible pit. Well, that would really make a lot of sense that he didn't have a song on his lips at that moment in his life, did it? That makes a lot of sense. So maybe in his day, or if David didn't have a song, it would be because he was in a pit of a lot of noise, a pit of instability. But why would a person be in a pit and stay there? You ever gotten in a pit? What was the first thing on your mind? You know, when's lunch? You don't know. The first thought on your mind is, which is the quickest way out? But let's go back a step then. David was in a pit, but notice it says what happened before that. Why would a person be in a pit then? He says that the first two things, that we'll just kind of put them together, it says that the Lord, he inclined unto me and heard my cry. That word cry is literally the word to describe not just a cry of, you know, like tears and sadness and frustration. No, it's the word to describe a cry of help. Help. Why would a person be in a pit and stay there? It'd be because they're not trying to get out. So we could work, if this is making sense this morning, we're trying to work our way back here, starting with the conclusion of, in David's time, of him waiting on the Lord doing these things, and many people seeing and fearing and trusting. We're saying today, we don't really see that happening as much. I know this is, shall we say, Old Testament, but I believe the parallels are very, very clear and very real to us today. Very close in this aspect. If today we don't see many seeing and fearing and trusting the Lord, well, why is that? Well, could it be because God's people don't have a song? Well, why wouldn't God's people have a song? Well, could it be because they're in a pit? But what kind of a noise? What kind of lack of shalom? What kind of peace do they not have? It's a pit that's described by noise and racket and lack of solid foundation, like not being able to know what to do and what is right, not just having that true peace in their life. Why would a person be like that? Well, it would be because they're not seeking to get out. Surely the Lord wants to deliver his people. And if a person's in a pit, I submit to you this morning, if you're in that kind of a pit and you say, oh, this kind of sounds a lot like my life, I submit to you this morning, you're not in that pit of awful, these wrong things that God does not desire. You're not in that pit because God isn't willing to get you out. You'd more likely be in that pit because you're comfortable there. Have you thought about our society today? Now, I'm not that old. I'm having a birthday this year, and I don't mind telling you how old I am. I'm going to be 34. I'm really old. I'm not that old. And yet, I remember a time with no internet. Young people, I know. Whoa. Now you really think I'm old. My dad is 78, going to be 79. My dad remembers the first TV coming into his town at a neighbor's house. And it was like all terrible. You couldn't see anything. And it was just like, I think I saw something, you know. And everybody just gathered around. It's like, ooh, really big, right? How much change? We'll call it the Industrial Revolution, for lack of a better term. Over the last 200 years, has our Western society seen great advancement? Has it improved our lives? Think about all the things it's done for us. It's done a lot for us. The average person today does not have to spend near the amount of time working on mundane tasks that people in the past did. The average mother, clothes, right? You know what I mean? Wringing, putting them out on the, you know, we have washers, you know, we have dryers, we got dishwashers. Think about all the advancements we have today. But think about us as a society, okay? Whether it be just Canadian society as a whole, whatever. Think about Western society. For every advancement we have made to free up our life, because that was the whole point, right? Free up time, make life easier, give time for other things, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. But as a society, what have we done with the time that we were given? We said, oh, good. Now I can add more to my life. Now I'll, this stuff was to take noise and busyness out of my life. So we said, good. Now I can pick my own noise. I can pick my own custom-made stress. Because others was just, you had to wash the clothes. You had to hang them up. You had to take all that time. It took a long time with a horse in comparison to a car nowadays. You had to spend all that time. Now I can pick my own stress. I can pick my own busyness. And you know what? We like it. To the point that we don't want to change. And yet look at our society. We are more stressed. We're on more pills of every kind than any society probably has ever been. We are more busy, noisy, stressed than ever before. And we have more help with our daily life, in a sense, than ever before. You know, I can't help but read and look at these words and think of the significance of David saying the pit was noisy and racket and it was miry clay and all that, and not look at myself, not look at my country, not look at my society and say, that describes us so well. But is it only the unbelievers that that is describing? I don't think so. I'm afraid to say it, but I believe it's true. That believers, Christians, even Baptist, independent, whatever you want to name, title you want to put to it, we as a whole, I'm not saying all of us as individuals, but as a whole, we have tended to go that way too, don't we? Haven't we? If we would just almost step back. I've done this with my life even more recently. I've stepped back and just tried to look at my life more objectively rather than just, this is what I do, this is what I do, and I'm busy, and I don't have time to stop and think about my life. And I've stopped and just looked at myself and said, I do have a lot of noise in my life. There's a lot of things I do that I don't really have to do, but because I have a little more free time because of this and this maybe, and it's so easy to pack it in. How many people are constantly on a device? You say, but I enjoy it. But my friend, it's not evil in and of itself. But you know what it is very easily? Noise. The average I think this was an American, and we know that they're really crazy down there anyway. But it may not have been Canadian. I think the statistics were for Americans. But it was interesting. The average American spends 40 minutes a day on Facebook. Just Facebook. Not talking about anything else. There's a lot of other things out there, aren't there? Wow. Now, I don't spend that much. Okay, I'm not. But, you know, as an average, we have a lot of noise in our lives. A lot of noise. Why would a person be in a pit of noise unless they just got used to it? And there's no cry to God, get me out of this. Because that the God that I know of the Bible is very willing to take us out. So to end the sermon this morning, to conclude these things together, what I wanted to leave us with was the very last thing, which actually is the first thing in this verse, and that is David saying, I waited patiently. Because this is the hinge pin of it all. This is what everything really is built off of. David says, I waited patiently, and the Lord did this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and many saw it and feared and trusted in the Lord. Really, this is the hinge pin of it all. If you actually are to look at the scriptures here in Psalm 40, in its original language, you'll see an interesting thing. In Hebrew, when it says here, David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, there the word and, there are in English, we really just have one kind of and, don't we? Just and. In Hebrew, there are two kinds. There's an and that's just like our and. You do, you know, he ate bread and fish and chips and whatever, you know. But in Hebrew, there's another kind, and it's very distinct. If you could read it in the original, it's very easy to see. It's very distinct, and it literally means this, and then. It's consecutive actions. One happens, and then this one happens, and then this one happens, and then this one happens. If you look through this and were to see it, there are five and thens all throughout it. And David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. And the Holy Spirit put it this way. And then God did this. And then God did this. And then God did this. You see this consecutive action. I want to suggest to you this morning that the hinge pin of all of this, that the effect at the end that many would see and fear and trust in the Lord, of the Lord doing those five wonderful things for his children, it all comes back to first what David did. And it's truly only one thing. But what is it? David said, I waited patiently. Quick question. Waiting. When you think of waiting, what do you think? Active or passive? In my way of thinking, and maybe I'm weird, I think passive. I'm waiting. I'm standing here, waiting for you to show up, waiting for you to quit preaching, right? Yeah. I'm waiting. It's a very passive thing, right? So is this what God is saying here about David? David's saying, oh, I just waited on God to show up. And then God did all these great things. And then all these people got saved or come to trust in the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? We got to learn to be more passive. Just wait around. If you were to do a simple study, anybody ever use like Strong's Concordance or anything like that? Yeah. You do a simple little study on the word wait. It's a really interesting study. The word wait is translated throughout your King James Bible many different ways. I'm going to give you a real quick, because we're going to close things up here. I want to give you a real quick kind of rootery definition of the word wait. And I'll just, if you're interested, if you're taking notes, I'll give you a few verses that you can look up on your own to see how the word wait is used in different areas. Let's see here. I got it right. Genesis 1 and verse 9. It's translated to gather together. God gathering the waters together. It's translated to gather together. That's interesting. The idea of waiting, gathering things together. Interesting. Genesis 1 verse 9. Of course, we know Psalm Isaiah 40, 31. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And that's the same word wait there too. All right. It's used many different ways throughout, translated different ways throughout the Bible. Now, to wait. How is that word wait have to do with gathering something together? Here's the best way I can think to describe it to you. Waiting. First of all, waiting is active. It's not passive. It's an active action. Waiting. If you were to gather things together, what would you be doing? If I had, a handful of coins and I spilled them this morning on the pulpit here, and we were to say, oh, you need to collect. That word wait is often translated to collect or gather. Okay? So you'd say, oh, your coins are all over the place. You need to get them together. And we would gather, collect them. If I was going to gather them, I couldn't say, well, I'll throw one over there, and I'll throw one over there, and I'll throw one over there. No, you would have to get them all in one location, right? That's the basic concept of gathering or collecting. Okay? What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Very literally, this word is saying, David was describing himself. He's saying, I gathered myself. But around who? The Lord. Think about this. There's another word that I think helps in our minds. Anybody here use binoculars? Okay. What's inside that metal, or if you got a cheap one, plastic case, okay? What's inside that case? There's a whole bunch of different glasses, aren't there? Different, you know, who knows, they have different compounds I might make them out of now, but you know, you have different glass in there. And if you want to be able to focus at 300 yards way out there, you want to be able to see something, you know, well, those glass, those different pieces, all the different components that are made up inside the binoculars, you just stick it to your eyes, you're not necessarily going to be able to see what you're looking at, right? You have to do something, don't you? You have to take these little knobs. Do they have new ones now that don't do that? I don't know. The ones I always use knobs, okay? You turn these knobs like this, right? And what are you doing by turning the knobs? You are taking all the different components of that binocular, right? You're taking the components and you are arranging them, gathering them together in just the right position so that you can clearly see what you desire to see. The action of focusing is gathering things together that it might be just where it ought to be. David said, I waited on God. He was not saying, No, I wait on the Lord. I, whenever he decides to fix me, get me out of this pit, and whenever, hey, my life's a mess, and I know I'm not what I need to be as a Christian, I probably don't know the Lord that well, but hey, what's the big deal? The Lord will show up and take care of that. That's not what David was saying. David said, I intensely focused on God. And he said, when I did that, then the Lord, what does it say here? Inclined to me. Heard my cry, brought me up out of that horrible pit and miry clay, set my feet on a rock, established my goings, and he put a new song in my mouth, even praise to God. And it didn't stop with me, David said. It affected many other people too. Many would see it and fear and trust in the Lord. To go back to our initial question was, why do we not see as many people today coming, either believers getting reconciled to God, like, getting things right, trusting in him, unbelievers coming to the Lord? There are many reasons why that is. It has to do with culture. It has to do with many, many, many things. However, this morning I want us to realize that sometimes, many times, the reason we don't see God do the things that we say we long to have him do, it's because of us. I think of that, it's an Old Testament passage, but I think there's a lot of parallels there still. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, turn from their noise and their pit and their racket, right? He said, then I would hear from heaven. I would heal their land. I would do a mighty work. Maybe kind of like many would see and fear and trust in the Lord. My friends, brethren, if you're here today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I ask you to consider, what was David saying in Psalm 40? He was saying, I intensely focused my life on the only one who is worthy of focus, the Lord God. And because of that, God super abundantly responded to that decision. And he did five amazing things. And it didn't stop with David. It affected many other people as well. Could it be that today, in our day, in Canada, we see such often a lack of seeing the Lord do the things we'd like to see done? We could blame a lot of other people, couldn't we? I could. You could, right? Oh, that's the school system. It's the this and it's the that. But it would be worthwhile for us this morning to turn the finger on ourselves, wouldn't it? To say, what about me? I ask you a question this morning. If you're a believer, is the Lord God truly the focus of your life? I would say a crowd this size, there are probably many here today that your life is well described by David's pit. Your life is so full of noise. There is so much racket in your life. And sometimes it's not your fault. Like, other people in your life are doing things that maybe they shouldn't. I understand that. And God does too. But what a shame that often, for many of us, a whole lot of that lack of peace, the noise, the racket, the stress is by our choice. The average Canadian, the average American, whatever it might be, we spend an incredible amount of time on things that don't matter. They're fun, but they don't matter. What would revival look like today? What would revival look like? One of the things would be right here what we saw in Psalm 40. God's people just, it's not like some kind of magic potion. Oh, if we do this and then do that and if we get all these things lined up just right, God will send revival. No, it's actually very simple. If God's people would focus again on the only thing that really matters, I would be willing to think this morning there are probably many, if you were honest, would say, that's me. If you're here this morning and you say, I don't know the Lord as my Savior, I'm not sure about all this. I don't really understand some of these things. There are people here that would love to share with you how you could know for sure, how you can see from the Bible as evidence, clear evidence that there is a God who cares, that he did something to reconcile, to bring you to himself. You can have forgiveness. You can have a relationship with God. If there's someone here this morning, you say, I need to answer, I need questions answered about this, please come. We'll have a moment of invitation here in just a moment. I'm sure there'll be someone that can deal with you, or if I could talk to you, I would be willing to take that time as well. But for the believers here this morning, I'm going to give you some time. We'll have the pianist play here in just a moment. Just give you some time. Are there things? You know, we don't have enough time to deal with any of these things like we should at an invitation, do we? I mean, these are some serious things sometimes. You need to go home. You need some husbands and wives need to have conversations. Some parents need to have conversations with kids. We need to be serious about these things and say, our life, let's be objective and honest with our life. Is the Lord the focus of our life, or is it something else? And there are many things we could mention. Is it something else? We'll have a time for you if you want to come forward and pray, if you want to come and speak with someone, that is wonderful. But if you just want to pray in your seat as well, let's come and let's have an invitation time here this morning. We won't delay it, but if you need time, let us stand together. We'll have a moment of invitation as the pianist comes. You can play the song of your choice.